This morning, or this afternoon, I want to share a message that I call How to Survive a Season of Disorientation. How to Survive a Season of Disorientation. And if you have a Bible or an electronic version, an app, you may want to turn to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. And disorientation simply means that sometimes, under certain circumstances, we can feel lost or disoriented. We may know where we are, but not know how to get to where we need to go. Or we may know where we want to go, but don't know exactly how to get there. One of the many reasons why the city of Berlin, Germany, is so famous is because of the museums that it has. And it has many, many world-class museums. One of them is called the Jewish Museum Berlin. And it, of course, chronicles the history of the Jewish people from the times of Abraham until the present time. A big part of it, of course, is concentrated in the modern 20th century history, very tragic, of the people of God. And the museum has a garden on the outside of it that's maybe about half, like from here this way to the bush. And this garden, it's called the Garden of Disorientation. And what is interesting, it has seven fairly big columns, kind of like a meter by a meter, a meter square in its dimensions, and very high. And it's seven and seven. So it's 49 altogether. And when you walk in between those columns of concrete with vegetation at the top, you realize that you start walking like this. And what happens is, as you're standing there, you get this perspective that the columns are all at an angle. The reality is that the columns are perfectly straight, but it's the plot of land that is inclined. And because of that, you get this sensation that you have to compensate by doing this. And the story behind that is that they wanted people to understand this sense of disorientation that the Jewish people have experienced every time that they have gone into exile. Many times, of course, their whole history kind of centers around that. And so I think that there are seasons in life when you and I feel disoriented. When there's a life transition. Daniel mentioned about he thought he'd never get married. And then about 5 years or so, the Lord brought Melissa into his life. That can be a bit of a disorienting experience for anyone whenever there's a marriage. Or when you move out of the house and the parents say, okay, well, you know, God bless you. Your room will be taken next time you come back. Or when there's a loss of a job or the change of a job. The death of a loved one. Those are seasons that make us feel disoriented. Also what some of the ancient theologians call the dark night of the soul. Those times when God seems to hide. When he does a prayer, don't seem to get very far. Our worship doesn't seem to do anything for us. Going to church does not move us. And this so-called dark night of the soul is those times when God kind of hides himself so that we would invest our time in pursuing him. I think it's J.I. Packer who said that God is like a child playing hide and seek who goes and hides and hides and then makes noises so that he or she can be found. And God does the same things in the dark night of the soul. And that those times can be very formative, as difficult and as painful as they are. But also in the aftermath of yours or someone else's poor decision or sin. Those are seasons that disorient us, that we don't know what to do, how to pray, who to talk to. Or sometimes in more widespread situations, like following a disaster. I have been on several occasions to places fairly soon after there's been a natural disaster, and everybody is a bit disoriented. Or also situations that kind of bring to the forefront the fact that we are not in control. Anybody feel like whatever control you had is gone now in this season of COVID. And seasons like that, that happens, that we realize what we should have realized all along, that we have very little control about most of the things that happen in life. Some of my friends that have little kids, somebody posted the other day, her daughter is just not quite two, and it's like the terrible twos have arrived. That's when your kid's trying to tell you, you don't control me, but I can control you by my reactions. But when we come to this realization that we really don't have a lot of control about a lot of things, it can be very disorienting. So with that in mind, let's talk about Psalm 137. I want to read the first four verses. I'll make reference to the other ones. And it reads like this: by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for a song. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And then they asked themselves, but how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? These folks, the Jewish people, happened at that time to be in exile in Babylon. That's the background. The historical context of this psalm is that they were in another country where they had been taken by force because they had disobeyed God. And there they were, in captivity. Life was probably good in every sense except spiritually. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah had encouraged them to pray for the prosperity of their captors because they were going to be there for a while. Again, they were living in this area, sometimes referred to as the Fertile Crescent, incredibly great agriculture, a very prosperous area. And so that's where they were living. But spiritually, it was one of the worst times for the Jewish people. Why? Because they were far from Zion. They were far from Jerusalem. They were far from the promise, that the land that had been promised to their ancestors, and that promise repeated again and again and again, that God had given that to them. But of course, they had disobeyed God. And so now they've been taken away. And this psalm, it's not written actually while they're in captivity, but they are remembering this. So probably from the time that they return from exile, and as the rebuilding of the temple is taking place, they start to think about this moment when, far from the city of God, the dwelling place of God, their tormentors were mocking them, were harassing them, and saying, come on, sing us one of your worship songs. Why don't you sing one of the songs about how great your God is and how he has delivered you? Of course, right now he hasn't come through, but can you sing us one of those songs? Some of you know that I'm a bit of a soccer fan. And of course, having been born in Mexico, I always cheer for the Mexican team. And the other team I cheer for, of course, is the Germany team. But a few years ago in the World Cup, Mexico was playing against Argentina. And the Argentinians gave Mexico a really bad thrashing in the pitch, on the pitch. And the Argentinian fans, it drove me mad. They started singing a song, a Mexican song that you probably know. That goes, ay, 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 canta y no llores. It is the most Mexican song you could ever find, Causalito Lindo. And the Argentinians began to sing that to mock the Mexican fans on the stadium. And it made me mad. I have a lot of Argentinian friends, and thankful that in the next game, the German team, of course, beat Argentina really badly, so I was happy for that. But friends, this is sort of what happened to these Jewish people in Babylon. They are being mocked. Come on, sing us one of those songs. Get your harps, bring your instruments, and sing about this wonderful God that you serve and who loves and who has promised to deliver you with a strong arm. Come on, do it here. And they, of course, in this COVID season, a lot of people say, well, I'm not going back to church until I can sing. These people were saying, we're not singing until we go back to our home country. We will not sing you a song. We will not do you We will not obey you. We will not listen to you and sing a song about a great God here while you are mocking us. Some of the psalms you hear, sometimes the psalmist being asked, where is your God? And this is exactly what is happening. They're mocking them, saying, yes, you sing all these songs about a great and powerful God, but obviously we're more powerful. He did not protect you from you. They didn't know that God, of course, had this great plan of what he was doing. But this is the environment in which the context of this particular psalm. And that's why it says, how can we? How could that ever happen? So the disorientation of these people in exile is because they were in captivity. Has anybody here ever been arrested? Ever been put in jail for something? It's not a fun time, is it? I remember I had gone to Spain. I was going to be serving for a year there in the mission field, preparing for an outreach there in the Olympics in Barcelona in 1992. And I arrived in Spain. At the time, I was traveling only with my Mexican passport. And they said, oh, well, can we see your ticket too and your passport? So I gave it to them. And then they held it and they just like, wait over there. Anyway, long story short is they locked me up in what they call an international detention center. And it's really freaky. Now, these people have been in captivity for a long time because they disobeyed God. Their captivity was deserved. The other thing is they were far from Zion. You see, we kind of really don't grasp this sometimes because in our time, since Pentecost, since the Holy Spirit was poured on the people on the day of Pentecost, which is related in Acts chapter 2 and some of the chapters that follow there, Jesus said, I have to go to the Father because then the Holy Spirit will come. And unlike me who can be with you, the Holy Spirit is going to be where? In you. And so wherever you go, wherever I go, whatever we are doing, there is God and there is the Holy Spirit and there is his presence in you. But in the old times, that's not how it worked. That's why the temple had become such an important part of the life and culture of the Jewish people, because God said, I will dwell in your midst in the temple. Earlier on in the wandering years, of course, he was in the tabernacle. But now they've built this temple, and God has said he will dwell there. And that's why it has these courts. And finally, if you proceed through them, you come to this one place referred to as the Holy of Holies. And you couldn't go there unless you were the high priest. And only once a year, and only if your name was drawn in lot. And part of the priest had to dress himself, and he had these bells at the bottom of his robe so that if he entered there with unconfessed sin and he entered into the very presence of God, he would drop dead, and he had a string tied to his foot so they could pull him out. In many, many ways, God really, honestly, somehow limited himself in some unique way to being in the temple in Zion. That's why he says, this is my dwelling place. This is why it's referred to as the city of God. And the people are far from that city. Of course, then they also feel far from who? From God. They feel far from God. You and I, you know, many of us haven't been in a church building for a long time. God's still with us. We gather online. God's still with us. You go camping. God's still with you. They did not have that concept and that reality of God at the time. And of course, as I said before, they were being mocked by their captors. Now, the Babylonians were generally quite nice compared to some of the other groups that had attacked, and that had also, like the Assyrians, who took the northern kingdom, that sometimes referred to the tribes, 11 tribes, 10 tribes, they were a lot more nasty. These guys were not so awful, but still, they mocked them, and they mocked them again and again. It's like, come on, sing us a song, stand up, clap, you know, march 7 times around us, blow the trumpets, see what happens. And the people are devastated. And of course, if you read the prophets of the time, they kept telling people, if you repent, God will come and deliver you. He promised that. And of course, he did that later on, raising someone to set them free and send them back home. What about us? What about our present disorientation, our own time of exile. Don't you feel that all the normalcy, whether good or bad, but whatever we consider normal, it's kind of like disappeared? And now we have what we refer to as a new normal. So during this time, we've lost the sense of our normal life. People have lost jobs, or they didn't work for a while, they've gone back to work, or they had to work from home. All the children back in the spring, from one night to the next, the school and then the provincial government said, oh, by the way, you're going to have your kids at home the whole time from now on. And your kids did the best they could. Some of them did incredibly well schooling from home. Others probably had a little bit more of a challenge. And then if you had to work from home, you had to work from home, be the parent, be the teacher, and all of those things. And it's like, wow, this is really crazy. And of course, the whole issue of socializing this. And I really never did like the concept of social distancing. It should have also always been physically distancing. But we use the term social distancing. What about all the celebrations that we normally would have? Birthdays and weddings and funerals and anniversaries and graduations and all of those things. None of those really took place. Then we can't travel. Initially, we really were discouraged even from traveling to other provinces. At least we've gotten around to doing some of that. We can go camping after they open up the parks and so on. But all of those things are gone. And for us as Christians, the loss of in-person Sunday worship experience for several months. And, you know, the team that was the production team that was doing the live stream worked really, really hard. We all had to learn stuff in a hurry. But as good as that could have been, it's not quite the same as when we gather in our own building and we worship God and we can sing and we can shake hands and we can fellowship afterwards and we can pray for one another and we can have communion together. All of that gone. And I understand why, and I think our government's trying to do the best they can with the information that they have. I understand that. But nevertheless, it really put us in a sense of being disoriented. And not only the Sundays, but of course the regular, just day-to-day activities with our friends, our neighbors, our families. You know, I keep hearing from Cheryl, well, you know, we saw the kids in the backyard, but we didn't see them all. Wouldn't you just love to have them all together and hug the grandkids and the kids and share food and have a great time? We all want that. But all of that has been lost. And so we are kind of returning to this new normal, or a shaping of a new normal. N.T. Wright wrote a little book on the pandemic. He says this: we will no doubt learn many things in this time of enforced exile, which is what it is. But we should be praying towards the day when our buildings will function within society as they were designed to do. And we do need to pray for that. We do need to see the time when God will, and we will be allowed, so that it's in a safe manner that we can protect each other, but where we can return to that. And as we look towards the fall, we're looking at ways of that we can have some semblance of congregational life and ministry and so on. You'll hear more about that in the next 2-3 weeks. As we prepare for the fall. But really, if you feel disoriented, well, that's how you should feel, because life is so different than we have known it. So how the exiles that we are, the people that were in exile, the Jewish people, how did they overcome the years they had in Babylon? Well, if you read at verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 137, you will see that there's a confession of confidence in God. If they start to remember who the Lord is, they start to remember that there's a place called Jerusalem that is special, and that they begin to remember. You don't read it in the Psalms, but you read it in other passages of Scripture, that they begin to say, Lord, you said that that was the land you promised to us. But you also said that if we did not obey you, you would drive us far from there. Ah, God. But the other thing you said, that we would repent and we would call on your name, you would bring us back to that place from the corners of the world. And as they began to remember those things, they began to confess a confidence in a God who had delivered them once and who could deliver them again. You can read that in verses 5 and 6. The last two verses, or three verses, 7, 8, and 9, you see that there's a prayer that begins to increase, a prayer for God to intervene. It actually ends with a very horrible perspective we don't understand. It talks that God would take the babies or their captors and smash them against the rocks. How do you explain that? But the whole idea is, God, these people have been so awful to you. May they have no more offsprings so that they will no longer be around. They're not asking God to actually literally do that. It's a figurative way of expressing the awful pain and suffering they have encountered and asking God to intervene and do something to deliver them. And of course, God raised up some guy named Darius. A little further south than where they were. And Darius conquered Babylon. And you know what Darius said one day? Why don't you guys go back to your own country and your own cities? Go worship your God. And so they went back. You can read some of that in Ezra and Nehemiah and the joy of rebuilding, the hard work and all of that. But they began to pray that God would intervene. And God, when his people call out to him in honest, heartfelt, fervent prayer, with repentance and confession, God does what he said he would do. Somebody, I think a couple of people used the word faithful, that God is faithful. And I think that each one of us, in some way or another, could say, as I look back at this season of COVID, God has been faithful. So what lessons can we learn? Let me mention just here very quickly. You know that it's okay to lament. It's okay to feel sorrow or anger or frustration and to mourn everything that's going on. It really is okay. The majority of the Psalms are actually, or a large chunk of them, are called the Psalms of Lament. Because when we know who God is, we can come to him and say, God, this has been awful. I just can't stand it anymore. God, will you please do something? And he will. But it's okay. Never feel bad that you feel bad. This psalm is really a song that they write because they feel bad that when they were in Babylon, they couldn't write these kinds of songs. So it's okay. It's okay to feel that. Remember also that it's not just about you. Your neighbor, your family, your spouse, your children, everybody's having to adjust. Our town, our government, everybody, the companies, the businesses, everybody's having to adjust, some more than others, some better than others. But this has affected, like Dan said, whether you're rich or poor, famous or not famous, educated, not educated, it doesn't matter. It has affected all of us. But this is where I think we can start to see the change. Find confidence in our sovereign God. Yeah, our situation is bad. It's not quite like being in exile like the Jews, but it's still very different than what we have grown accustomed to. But friends, can I remind you, please listen to me, that God is still sovereign. He still has a plan. He's still working that out. And not COVID, not the government's good or bad decisions, not whatever the Chinese government is doing, not whatever happens with the vaccine. None of the things are going to derail God's work in this world and his plan for you and I and for this world. And we need to rise up every day with that confidence that the sovereign God is in control. We also need to pray for divine intervention. For your family, for yourself, for the church, for the government, for the company that employs you. For all of us, let's pray. Pray. Prayer is the way that somehow God has chosen for us to participate in what he wants to do. Prayer is the way he has chosen to involve you and I in what he is doing in the micro level and in the macro level. None of your prayers, none of your concerns are too small, and none of them are too big for God. We need to remember that. There's something about coming to Almighty God and letting Him know our situation, asking Him to do something. He will hear us. And I think perhaps something, this is the last thing I think we can learn. I think it's easy in a season like this to forget to count our blessings. So let's remember God's faithfulness. Let's remember His love. Let's remember His provision, His goodness, His kindness, His willingness to forgive, His empowering presence. All of this, let's count our blessings. That we have each other, that we have places to live and food to eat, cars to drive in, and so on. N.T. Wright continues in his book. He says, of course, part of the point of Psalm 137 is precisely that this psalm is itself a song of the Lord. That is an irony. Writing a poem about being unable to write a poem. Part of the discipline of lament might be then to turn the lament into a song of sorrow. Perhaps that is part of the way in which we are being called right now to be people of lament. Lamenting even the fact that we can't lament in the way that we normally prefer. And yes, I would love for all of us next Sunday to be able to come to the church building, not have masks, to have a live worship team, to be able to sing. And I would love to do all of those things. And I pray that the time for that is not too far down the road. But in the meantime, I am going to humble myself and call out on the Lord to do the things He needs to do, and that we as His children will do the things He calls us to do, so that we can be light and salt in our culture, in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our towns, where people are losing hope and are becoming desperate. We are the people, not only of lament, but the people who have a confidence in a great God. And that is hope. That brings us hope. That keeps us from giving up, from throwing in the towel, from packing it in, because we have hope in a great God who has everything in control. And I think that that is worth celebrating, that's worth singing about, that's worth thanking Him for.